Security is something that we all desire in virtually every facet of life. Children, whether they confess it or not, they long for security within their home. Whenever we grow up into working life, we long for security in the workplace. Job security is something that is desirable. Security within the family, within the marriage, within the home. These are all wonderful things and important things and things that we desire. Whenever we get into a car, we desire security. We desire to know that we're safe and as safe as we can possibly be. In our nation, in our land and country, we desire security. That is something that many people, whenever they stand for election, whether it's to the office of Prime Minister or president, or even local government, that is something that they seek to bring to a nation, is national security and job security. Then with our banking, we desire security as well. We guard our bank details carefully, trusting the banks to keep our money safe. I had a rather unpleasant experience a couple of weeks ago. I went to pay for something in a shop, opened the wallet, and the debit card, the little slot that it was in, was vacant. And all of a sudden, colour drained from my face, felt weak at the knees. Where's the card gone? And the man behind the till was able to give me a number to go away and ring and cancel the details immediately. Just that thought for a moment or two about whatever savings are there. Are they secure? Are they safe? And we live in a world where we long for security. And yet in the realm of the spiritual, security is something which is vital. And sometimes, even as believers, we question our security in Christ. Can I be sure? Can I be absolutely certain that my sins are forgiven? Can I be absolutely sure and certain that my soul is saved, not only for time, but for eternity? Can I be sure that I'm definitely going to heaven? What about falling into sin or losing my testimony? Can I be sure that those things will never happen? And yet here is a wonderful psalm that highlights the security of the believer. Especially this little phrase in verse number 5, which really summarizes or encapsulates the whole theme of the psalm, simply telling us that if we know the Lord, that He, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the Lord, is our keeper. The Lord is thy keeper. This Psalm 121 is a song of degrees, often referred to as a pilgrim psalm, along with several others. It was a psalm that was prepared for the annual festival journeys to and from Jerusalem, designed to be sung by the Jew whenever they were going to the city of Jerusalem. And the very opening verses remind us of that fact. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Jerusalem as a city was situated among the hills. And one of those hills was the Temple Mount. That Temple Mount signified the presence of God amongst His people. And so from whatever direction the Jewish people would have come to worship the Lord at their solemn assemblies and feast days in Jerusalem, making their way to that city, at last whenever they came and Jerusalem was on the horizon, they would have seen the hills around about Jerusalem. Knowing that that was the place that God had chosen to reveal Himself, and God's glory dwelt within the holy place within the temple. And so as they went to Jerusalem, they would have looked towards the seven hills, realizing there's the earthly dwelling place of God amongst His people. The place of sacrifice, the place of bloodshed, knowing that as God resided amongst His people, that their help came from the Lord Himself. And the keynote of Psalm 121 is the word keep. You look there at verse number 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He watches over us continually. He has never slumbered nor slept. From before the foundation of the world, God had an eye towards His people. And He watches us continually. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, verse number 4, He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And then verse number 5, The Lord is thy keeper. And I'm glad to be able to say tonight that I have a wonderful keeper. And there's a blessed security in Him. I can rest in the Lord and cast myself completely upon Him, knowing that He is almighty, knowing that He knoweth all things. He never slumbers, He never sleeps, and He keeps His promises. And tonight the Lord is my keeper. There are many in the meeting and the Lord is thy keeper. But can I challenge you as an individual? Is the Lord your keeper? 4 areas that I want you to consider tonight regarding the Lord being the keeper of His people. And the first area is this, or the first thought is this. The Lord is my keeper. He keeps my soul from perishing. He keeps my soul from perishing. Look at verse number 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. The Lord shall preserve, and the word preserve there carries the same thought, keep. The Lord shall preserve, the Lord shall keep thy soul. And I believe tonight that virtually every truth that is recorded in black and white in the Old Testament has a New Testament parallel. And the parallel to this phrase, He shall preserve thy soul, I believe is found in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 12, where the great apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, convinced, sure and certain, I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He keeps my soul from perishing. The fear of perishing eternally, even for a child of God, can be a very, very real fear. Many a sinner, many an unconverted person cites it as a reason for not being converted. I remember my grandfather was a very hard-working man. It's that type of generation that has virtually vanished from our country. I bought my mother a book one Christmas. It was entitled Vanishing Ireland. Just photographs of people who live in little cottages with thatched roofs and maybe places like Western Donegal or deep into the Republic of Ireland where maybe civilization just hasn't had the effect that it has had in other places. And those sorts of people are going, well, my grandfather was a man a lot like that. He wore hobnail boots. He wore dungarees. Checked shirt with a tie. Maybe an old sports jacket. Little flat tweed cap. Very rarely had his teeth in, unless he was going to a wedding or a funeral or Christmas dinner. Hardly left the house. For years never had a television set. Then did buy a little black and white television that he only used for either watching the news or the snooker. Now, I don't know how you watch snooker on a black and white television, but that's what he did. And he had never had a car, rode his bicycle down into Sainfield where he got his bus to work, lived a very simple life, raised a family, never was a smoker, never was a drinker, never, as far as I know, was a gossip, honest, hardworking, old-fashioned individual. And I remember my mother said to him once, now his wife was a Christian, she had been converted, my grandmother that is, one time in hospital whenever she was very ill. And after her conversion, she used to go to hear Willie Mullen in the Bible class in Lurgan on a Tuesday night. She would go to the Martyrs very often, or the old Ravenhill Church on a Sunday night, or the rallies in the Ulster Hall. and then stayed with the Presbyterian church on a Sunday morning and for the Bible study. But my grandfather had never made a profession of faith. And I remember my mum said to him one day, "Would you not think about getting saved?" And he cited this reason as an excuse for not being converted at that particular time. He says, "I would, but I couldn't keep it." Couldn't keep it. And yet if that man had got converted, outwardly there wouldn't have been a lot of things that would have had to have changed in his life. No vices that he'd have to have given up. But yet holding on to this thing, I couldn't keep it. And you know, he got converted shortly before he went into eternity. But many's a person uses that as a reason for not living the Christian life, for not being converted, for not being saved. I couldn't keep it. And then on the other hand, there are many people who get converted, and then whenever they're converted, they receive jokes and all sorts of accusations and mockery from people in the workplace and the neighborhood, and they say, "You will never keep it. I give you 3 weeks, I give you 2 months, and you'll be back in the pub, you'll be back living your old life. You'll never keep it. You'll never live the Christian life." And then there are others, and I'm sure we've all felt like this at times. We fear as believers that we ourselves, perhaps on occasion, will not be able to keep it. And I can understand that. You know, I have sat in gospel meetings, gospel missions, as a believer myself, and have heard the gospel preached with power and clarity, and have sat in the pew and almost trembled and thought, what would it be to be lost in a real, literal, burning hell forever? And that thought is terrifying whenever you understand what the Word of God teaches about it. To be suddenly cut off and destroyed, and that without remedy. And what an awful thought that I cannot keep this. It's a very real fear. And the reality is that none of us, with all the best intention in the world, there's none of us that can keep our own souls. We have a very man-centered gospel in our world, in our country tonight. Gospel that is very superficial, just based on pure decision, spur-of-the-moment decision, no necessity to preach the law, no sense of conviction, no sense of unworthiness. Just this idea that all you have to do is pray a little prayer and then hold on to the Lord and hopefully you'll get to heaven. And you know, friends, that's not to me the gospel. The gospel is that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save those who were lost. To literally lift them and save them and keep them, because none of us have the power to save ourselves. None of us have the power to keep ourselves. The Word of God says, while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I can't lift myself an inch from the ground with my bootstraps, let alone lift myself up into a place of favor and acceptance with God. The Scripture says that the flesh is weak, and you will never ever be able to live and succeed in the Christian life by living it in the flesh. It's not by human endeavor, but it's by the blood of the Lamb. But here we have a lovely promise where God promises to preserve or to keep the soul. The simple promise of the gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." There's a beautiful security where God promises to keep the souls of his people. In fact, in the night before he went to the cross, in John chapter 17 and in verse number 11, the Savior prayed for his own, and he prayed for those who would believe upon him, and he prayed to this end in verse number 11, Holy Father, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. That was the prayer of Christ for his church, for his people, before he went to the cross. Now God, listen, does not promise to preserve us in sin. Some people latch on to this idea, well, I believe in eternal security, so I can live whatever way I like. I can do as I please, live as I please, act as I please, and I will never, ever, ever, ever be lost. And it's a get out of hell free ticket. It's a one-way trip to heaven. And regardless of what happens between making a profession and getting into heaven, it doesn't really matter. Friends, that's not salvation either. I think that's one of the greatest errors that people have ever been given. The type of security that God gives is a security that keeps us in grace. For example, the book of Philippians, chapter number 1 and verse number 6 indicates that God keeps us in a state of going forward. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. What God begins, he finishes. Some of us men are guilty, I'm sure, of starting a work, maybe a painting program in the house or some work out in the back, landscaping the garden, whatever it may be, and we're quick to start the work, but maybe sometimes we give up on it and we're slow to finish. That's not how my Father in heaven works. What he starts, he finishes. And he who begins that good work, it says he will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. In a similar vein, Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says in chapter 3 and verse 3 of the second letter, 2 Thessalonians, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And this is the confidence that the apostle Paul had. He says, I am persuaded that he is able to commit that which I have committed unto him against that day. He acknowledges, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. He acknowledges, the good that I would I do not, and that which I would not that I do. But I know this, that my God, my Father, is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And that was the keeping of the soul. What confidence Paul had, and what joy Paul had, and his old religion was one of serving and striving, trying to fulfill the law, and he knew that he couldn't do that, and now that he's been saved and forgiven, his religion is one of liberty and one of freedom to serve without fear. As it says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, and verse number 5, again, another wonderful and blessed promise. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The great Puritan John Flavel said, he asked a question, he said, did Christ finish his work for us? And of course the answer to that question is yes. And then he asks another question, or makes another statement, and says, then there can be no doubt, but he will also finish his work in us. He finished his work for us, and therefore there can be no doubt that he will finish his work in us. The Lord is thy keeper, he keeps my soul from perishing. The Lord is thy keeper, he keeps my feet from falling. Again, look at our psalm tonight, verse number 3 of the psalm. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Or as it says in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 3 and verse number 26. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. He keeps my soul from perishing, and he is able to keep my feet from falling. Now, our feet are prone to slip. Our feet are prone to slip. Anybody, any Christian who knows anything of the depravity and the deceitfulness and the weakness of their own hearts knows that they are prone to wander. Robert Robinson wrote the words of that hymn we sang earlier, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And he knew that his feet were swift in running to mischief. He knew that his feet would start to slide back. He knew that unless the Lord gave him abundant grace, his feet would take him in the wrong direction. And the tragic thing is that for a season in his life, Robert Robinson became the very epitome of the words that he himself had penned, because he became for a season a backslider and experienced the chastening hand of God in his own life. Having written this hymn years later, got away from God and wandered, and the Lord had to chastise him to bring him back. And yet we have to confess tonight that we need feet like hinds' feet. And that's something God can do. He maketh my feet to be like hinds' feet. One of the marks in Scripture of a clean animal was the cloven hoof. That was an outward sign. And then the inward mark was that it chewed the cud. And the little sheep has got a cloven hoof. And it chews the cud, therefore it's clean. The goat has a cloven hoof, but it doesn't chew the cud. It doesn't have both, so it's unclean. But many years ago, when I lived in Australia, I remember Colin Tinsley thought that I needed some companionship living in Port Lincoln and a manse of my own, so he asked a farmer, have you any goats? And I came home from the prayer meeting one night and there was a goat tied up at the front door of the manse in Port Lincoln. And I thought to myself, what am I going to do with a goat? I didn't even know if it was a male goat or a female goat. Didn't know what age it was, didn't know what they ate. I soon found out when it ate virtually all the plants and vegetation that there were in the back garden. But I thought, I'll treat this goat like a dog and I'll build it a kennel. And I went off to the hardware store and I came back with all this tongue and groove wood and some sheets of plywood, and not boasting about it, but I made a little kennel and I looked at it and thought, it looks pretty good. And the little goat was able to run and jump and stand right on the pitch, right in the top of that little kennel. Pitched roof, there's no felt on it, just plywood painted black. Very, very slippy. But there it was after I'd made it. And it just never went inside it, but just stood for hours sometimes in the top of this little dog kennel, because it had cloven hoofs. And the deer is similar. It can scale the greatest heights because it has a cloven hoof that stops it from falling. And the psalmist prayed that God would make his feet like hinds' feet, that God essentially would keep him from falling. He keeps my feet from falling. My feet are prone to slip. And if they do, a testimony that maybe has taken years to build up can be lost in a moment of time. And just like losing our souls, losing our testimony can be a very real fear for a child of God. It's a healthy fear. Some fears are healthy. If I get into the car and I know that the roads are busy and there's dangerous drivers out there, and a car weighs over a ton and there's a lot of momentum and centrifugal force whenever a car is traveling down the road, that causes me to make sure the airbags are on and make sure the car is roadworthy and make sure I put my seatbelt on. And if I am conscious of the fact that my feet are prone to slip and I could lose my testimony and become a byword and a reproach, there is a sense in which that is a good fear to have, but it can become an inordinate fear. There was a season as a believer that I lost so much joy over this fear of falling, letting the Lord down, letting God's people down. It's still there, but it's something that has to be committed to the Lord, because after all, we've all seen it. I can think of people that I shared pulpits with, went on outreach with, that seemed to be bright for the Lord, sat in prayer meetings with. And because of carelessness, their feet slipped. They got their eyes off the Lord. And the psalmist in Psalm 73 testifies to this in his own life. He says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." And he'd got his eyes, you see, off the Lord. And he says, "For I was envious whenever I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I was envious at the foolish." And he began to look at this world like the children of Israel looking back to Egypt. Friend, never look back. Unless you want to go that way. Never look back unless you want to go that way. The psalmist almost lost his footing. But the lovely reality is that God is able to keep my feet from falling. Whenever Jude wrote his little epistle, the last book before the last book of the Bible, Jude 24, he says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy." He set my feet upon a rock. Psalm 40 and verse 2. He is able to keep my feet upon a rock. Psalm 91. "The Lord shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And he's able, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, he's able to keep me from sin, but I need to keep my eyes upon him. "The Lord shall guide thee with his eye, and afterward receive thee to glory." And if God's going to guide you with his eye, your eye needs to be towards him as well. Pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. But we must pray to that end. Do you ever read in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, and then you read chapter 2, and then you read into chapter 4, and you maybe flick through and you get to the end of chapter 7, and you say, there's nothing here but a list of names. Big, hard names that are difficult to pronounce, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who, and you read on, and then you just think, well, I'll skip and I'll read something more interesting. You could very easily miss a wonderful prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, a man by the name of Jabez, who was conceived in sorrow, who was more honorable than his brethren, who prayed, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, that thy hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from the evil, that it might not grieve me nor thee, that thou wouldest enlarge my coast." And he prayed this wonderful prayer, but one thing that he prayed was that God would keep him from evil. Now, Jabez wasn't a fatalist. He didn't lay back and say, "Well, whatever happens, happens. And whatever happens, just it's beyond my control." Many people fall into that trap, having this wrong view of God's sovereignty, nullifying their responsibility, and think, "I can do what I please, and if something happens, it's God's will, and I can fall," and whatever it is. But Jabez realized, "I need to pray that the Lord would keep me from evil, that he would keep me from falling." And God's servant David prayed the same thing in Psalm 141 and verse number 9. He prayed, "Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me." In Psalm number 19 and verse number 13, again David prays that the Lord would keep his feet. And he prays on this wise: "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, Lord, keep me from sin." You see, backsliding always begins with slack abiding. He keeps my soul from perishing. He keeps my feet from falling. He keeps my soul from despairing. Look at our psalm again. Verse number 2, Psalm 121. "My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth." You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, and verse number 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You know, the mind is weak. The mind's a battlefield. Thousands of thoughts, consciously and subconsciously, course through our minds every single hour. And how easy it is for the mind to become overwhelmed. How easy it is for the soul to become cast down. Scripture speaks of our often infirmities, and that just means our weaknesses. Our physical weaknesses, our emotional weaknesses, our mental weaknesses, our spiritual weaknesses. And the Lord is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But friends, the mind and the soul, the will, the intellect, the emotions, they are all weak. And the mind is a battlefield. And the mind is prone to depression, despair, and discouragement. And you know, the pressures of life can so often tend to despair. You know, our country and this district, and Port Stewart as well, is full of people who have no hope, no contentment, no peace, no stability. Full of people who are depressed, above measure. Full of people that are at the brink of despair. Full of people that are suicidal. Full of people who self-harm. Full of people who try to dull their senses with drugs, prescription or otherwise, alcohol, and a host of different things. In fact, it is one of the hallmarks of this generation that men's hearts fail them for fear, and many are filled with despair because the pressures of life without Christ are far too great. And even believers can fall into despair and depression and discouragement. And I don't wonder that so many people in our world tonight are full of despair. And we can even be filled with fear of despair itself. My grandmother was a woman who was quite bad in her nerves. And we used to go to visit her, loved going to visit her, very kind woman, very gracious woman. But she was bad in her nerves, and sometimes thoughts would get the better of her, and she would, in her 70s and 80s, would have spent weeks just in bed, didn't know what was wrong. And that used to cause me to be fearful. Because whenever I was a little boy at school, I used to worry myself sick about the silliest of things. Used to get up in the morning and feel sick with worry about a test maybe in school, or is the teacher going to be cross, or something going to happen at school. And I just thought, this is how life must have to be. Just full of worry and anxiety and despair. And yet the scripture says, the Lord is thy keeper. And I learned at a young age, if I'm going to live a life where I can enjoy some level of peace and contentment, I'll never be able to attain to that myself. I need someone who is able to keep my mind and my heart and my emotions, and that keeper is the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, whose mind is stayed on thee. Like our feet, our minds and our hearts are prone to wander. And yet that lovely hymn says, stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Or Isaiah 50 verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant, and yet walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the Lord and stay upon his God. Friends, the mind must always be engaged. We must meditate. Our minds must be stayed upon the Lord. What does it mean to have our minds stayed upon him? Well, again, to quote from the book of Philippians and that wonderful chapter 4, verse number 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, how does that work? Verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Devil wants us to focus on things that might be true or might not be true. But Paul says, whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Do you ever notice if you hear a little bit of gossip? Maybe a bit of a rumor that's circulating about? Maybe something that may be true or may not be true, may be embellished or otherwise, and it's not entirely honest that all of a sudden your mind starts racing? Paul says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. How many there are who have slipped into a terrible state of despair because they have meditated for hours on end on things that are impure. I had a young man contacted me a while ago, brought up in one of our churches, says he self-harms, he suffers now from insomnia, he feels suicidal, he's completely depressed. And we corresponded back and forward by way of email, and I asked him a question. I says, can you trace these feelings to anything that has happened in your life? And I want you to be honest. And he came back, having said at the start he didn't know what was wrong with him, that for years he's been struggling with pornography. Extreme pornography. And he traced it back to that. And how many are there just like him? Friends, if we fill our minds full of things that are impure and unclean and vile, we will never enjoy the peace of God. People have been robbed of assurance of salvation because they do not meditate upon things that are pure, but rather things that are impure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You say, give me an example of someone or something that ticks all the boxes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Jesus Christ is lovely, honest, true, just, pure, of good report, full of virtue and worthy of praise. The incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. The inspired Word, the Scriptures. Sin will keep me from this book, or else this book will keep me from sin. The Lord is thy keeper. He keeps my soul from perishing. He keeps my feet from falling. He keeps my soul from despairing. And then lastly, and we'll go as quickly as we can, he keeps me safe in tribulation. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 10. Paul is writing to a little church in Philadelphia. God has blessed them. They're a small church. They've just got a little strength. They've kept God's word. They haven't denied his name. They've kept his word with patience. And the Lord Jesus says to this little church, Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come on all the world. God promises to keep this little church, to preserve them from the hour of trial and temptation and tribulation. And many are the tribulations of the saints. The Lord Jesus Christ assured us that in this world ye shall have tribulation. How many Christians can put up their hands tonight and say, I've never had any trials, I've never had any difficulties? The apostle said it's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of heaven. The word tribulation in Scripture means to be crowded and to be pressed and to be under tremendous burden, trouble, or persecution. But you will notice here that the Savior speaking to this church speaks about an hour or a season of tribulation that shall come upon the church, and it'll come upon all the world. And the Savior promises to keep those people and preserve them from that hour of tribulation. Friends, the Bible teaches that before Jesus Christ comes back again, there will be a period of great tribulation on this earth. And the Olivet Discourse in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 24, which I believe is written chronologically, the Lord gives certain signs about His coming, things that will happen, and then in verse number 21 He said, "For then there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." A period of great tribulation. Jeremiah talks about the period or the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, and verse number 1 talks about this time of tribulation. He says, "There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered." A period of great tribulation that is still future. Now, I believe that God's people, I know there's lots of different schools of thought about how long the period of tribulation lasts, about whether the saints will be preserved from it by being taken out of the world before it or during it, or whether they'll have to go through it. I believe, I wish I didn't, but I believe that saints will go through the period of tribulation. Because there in Matthew 24, in verse 22, the Lord speaks about the elect's sake, telling us that God's elect people will be there during that period of great tribulation. And He speaks then about the saints of God, possibly could even be deceived by Antichrist and all of these false prophets and false doctrines. And I believe the saints will be there, but they will be preserved from all of the tribulation that's there. And God will keep His hand upon them, and they will be kept safe. During that time, there will be a falling away. But like we said this morning, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You see, even before we get to the great white throne, even before we get to the judgment seat, the Lord, in some sense, I believe in the last day, will separate the sheep from the goats. Many false professors will fall away. But those who know the Lord and have committed the keeping of their souls to Him and are in praying ground that God will keep them from the evil, God will preserve them from that falling away. God will keep His own. The old hymn says, God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own. Though trials oppress us and burdens distress us, He never will leave us alone, for God is still on the throne. Listen to Paul's words. We're almost finished. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then he goes on to say, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that the Lord was his keeper, that the Lord would keep his soul from perishing, that the Lord could keep his feet from falling, that the Lord could keep his soul from despairing, that the Lord could keep him safe in tribulation. So much so that he was able to say in Romans 12 and verse number 12, I am patient in tribulation. And he could even go on and say to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 4, he says, I am joyful in tribulation. And then could say in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 3 that he even gloried in his tribulation. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. What a wonderful keeper the child of God has. See it, Spurgeon the great Baptist said, child of God, you cost Christ too much for Him to forget you. You cost him too much for him to forget you. He redeemed you by precious blood. He suffered so much. He went right into the valley of the shadow of death and beyond and rose again triumphant so that you could belong to him. And you cost him too much for him ever to forget you. The Lord is thy keeper. Do you know him? If you don't, come to him, and he will keep you if you come. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening. Friends, let's just unite our hearts together in prayer. We thank you for being with us throughout this day, for coming back again this evening. We trust that God has encouraged you and blessed you for coming out tonight. Let us pray together, and let us just seek the Lord. If anyone, as always, needs any help or counsel, needs a chat or just a listening ear, we are your servants, and we trust that God will encourage you to come to Christ. If you don't know him, and if you do and you're struggling, that you'll cast yourself completely upon him and trust him as your keeper. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Savior. We thank thee for his power to keep us. Help us, O God, ever to keep our eyes fixed upon him. Lead us on with thyself. Bless us now as we part company. Write thy truth upon our hearts. And now may the blessing of God the Father, the love of God the Son, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost rest upon us and abide with us until Christ comes or calls us home. We pray in his worthy name. Amen.